Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
And welcome, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. You have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, and I am Gary Matuta, your host and sensei for this hour. It's great to be with you, folks. What a fantastic week on the Virgin Most Powerful Radio, and we're going to continue. We're going to finish off strong, right, because here at the dojo, as we're trying to be fit instruments of our Lord to defend and share the faith, we need to finish strong. You know, you don't wimp out at the back end of your or your weightlifting routine or anything. You want to finish strong. You don't want to end up wimping out, so to speak. And so that's exactly what we are going to do today, because we're going to finish strong with our good friend William Hemsworth is going to be on the show. And William Hemsworth, of course, is a good friend. He's a convert to the Catholic. And he chose a really interesting subject to talk about today. And that is Protestant myths about reconciliation. So there's a lot of myths out there about confession, what Catholics do in the confessional, what the church teaches about confession. And so that's going to be a ton of fun. Looking at what he has to say about these myths as a former Protestant, some of the things perhaps he even believed as a Protestant about what goes on in confessional, what goes on in reconciliation. So he's going to be coming up on the other side of the break. And as always, we are going to do our usual sessions here to sharpen our critical thinking skills. We have our Finding the Fallacy. And yes, today is Friday, and as you know, here in the dojo, we switch up our routines on Fridays. And so what we do is we look at a propaganda technique instead of an informal fallacy. And so today's propaganda technique is called tabloid thinking. So tabloid thinking, we're going to look at that. Also, we meet an early church father. Today's early church father is a fascinating one. One I think that's often neglected in apologetics. He has some remarkable things to say. And I think the reason he's neglected is because a lot of his works simply aren't available in English. And they're written in Syriac. So for us Western people, you know, we don't have access to all of his works, but what we do have is gold, and that is Saint Ephrem. So he's going to be our Meet the Early Church Father for today, St. Ephrem. And as always, I want to begin by giving my shout-outs to all of you watching live stream, Facebook, YouTube, all the other platforms that we live stream on. Welcome aboard, folks. Great to have you in the dojo. Also, I would like to welcome all of you listening on radio around the country and also via podcast around the world. And it's great to have you on board. You know, I'm old enough to be floored about international correspondence, viewership stuff. I love getting emails from people outside the country because it's remarkable the outreach of Virgin Most Powerful Radio has. And with the great programming, I mean, we are able to affect a lot of good in the world. And so I'm also very humbled whenever I get emails from out of the country who say, hey, yes, I'm a regular listener. And then find out that, wow, they are really, really far away. So I want to welcome all of you. And by the way, speaking of podcasts, as I do every program, I want to remind you to do Apologetics in Place. You could do that very easily, folks, just by smashing the subscribe button. If you're watching on YouTube, like, thumbs up, the bell, all the other stuff, whatever platform you're on. The more response that you get like that, the greater the visibility in the search engines. And that really helps out because the people are just searching. They're searching for God. They're searching for truth. You never know. You know, that extra visibility could pop up on their screen, and by God's grace, maybe they'll listen or watch and move one step closer to Christ and his fullness and his church. So it doesn't cost anything. It's super easy to do. It's just a click of the mouse. And why not do it? So please subscribe to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Also, as I'm also mentioning, as I do the last few times, I have the Apocrypha Apocalypse channel on YouTube. Today's a huge day. It is Friday the 13th, but it's going to be a great day on the Apocrypha Apocalypse because the apocalypse is going to be big. We're going to release three simultaneous videos, including what I call the Apocrypha Apocalypse Challenge. So I'm going to challenge all of you listening and send it with friends, those especially who think they know a lot about the Bible. I have a Bible challenge for you on the Apocrypha Apocalypse. Check it out. And if you can guess who is being mentioned, put it in the comments. And if you can't guess, if there isn't another person in the Protestant Old Testament, then just put down there's holes in the narrative in the comments. And so that's going to be a lot of fun. And that's another great opportunity to evangelize. If you have any Protestant friends, relatives, acquaintances, coworkers, or whatever that you are dialoguing with, or you have a good relationship to, share that video with them, the Apocrypha Apocalypse Challenge that is just premiered today on YouTube. And see if they can take the challenge. See if they can come up with something. That'd be a lot of fun. So anyway, I'm not going to tell you more. I'm going to leave it as a cliffhanger. You can check it out for yourself. And of course, while you're there, please subscribe because that also helps my project as well. Okay, enough about that. Why don't we jump into the Finding the Fallacy today, which is a propaganda technique. And the propaganda technique is called tabloid thinking. So tabloid thinking basically involves prejudice. The technique is basically of injecting preconceived judgments and notions into a discussion so as to prejudice or bias the listener or the reader. So usually it hangs on like tabloid headline type things, appealing to things that are in the news that are popularly believed. And then applying that to either a positive sense or a negative sense to something. Okay. So tabloid thinking, it's out there. It's a lot like, I think its cousin for the informal fallacies would be loaded language, where you import certain explosive words that are packed with meaning. And so when these words are used, they kind of explode with a certain either negative or positive response to listener. So that's just done in a much bigger fashion here in this particular propaganda technique. And as I always mention, if you know propaganda techniques and you recognize when they're being used, the magic vanishes. It has really no persuasive power over you. So that's why it's important to realize what these techniques are and identify them, and then you are protected. All right. Now, let's jump to the Meet the Early Church Father for today with St. Ephrem, who was born sometime around 306 AD, died around 373. St. Ephrem is known as the lyre. I don't know how you put it, the harp, let's put it that way, of the Holy Spirit, and is a great classical author of the Syrian church. He was born in Nisibis, again, around the year 306 AD. Probably of Christian parents. He was a pupil of James, the bishop of Nisibis. He was ordained to the diaconate before the year 338 AD and remained all his life a deacon. There's very considerable remains of Ephrem. Nearly all of them are in poetic form of one sort or another. And it's almost an untouched treasure house of works. He wrote only in Syriac, but many of his works have been translated very early on into Greek and Armenian, and to a much lesser extent, the other Oriental languages. And that's kind of what I said at the beginning of the show. Unfortunately, a lot of Ephrem's works remain not available in English. But what we do have from Ephrem is pretty amazing. So I just want to give you a couple of quotes, just to give you a hors d'oeuvre, if you will, of some of his writings. For example, he writes in his hymns, I think it's hymn 4:1, says, "Simon, my follower, I have made you the foundation of the Holy Church, and betimes called you Peter, because you will support all its buildings. You are the inspector of those who will build on earth a church for me. If they should wish to build what is false, you, the foundation, will condemn them. You are the head of the fountain from which my teachings flow. You are the chief of my disciples. Through you, I will give drink to all people. Yours is the life-giving sweetness which I dispense. I have chosen you to be, as it were, the firstborn of my institution, and so that, as the heir, you are the executor of my treasures. You have been given the keys of my kingdom. Behold, I will give you authority over all my treasures." Unquote. That's Ephrem. Here's another one. In fact, not only is that a striking passage about Peter, but there's also striking passages in Ephrem about the real presence in the Eucharist. In the Nisibin hymns, he talks about Mary. And I think I have just enough time to give one. He says, "You alone and your mother are most beautiful than any others, for there is no blemish in you," he's speaking to Jesus, "nor any stain in your mother, who of my children can compare to the beauty of these." And that is our early church father for today, St. Ephrem. Coming up next, we have our good friends, master apologist William Hemsworth. We're going to be talking about Protestant myths about reconciliation. You don't want to miss it. Stay tuned.
If you shop on Amazon.com, there's an easy way to support Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Just visit smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center under the desired charity. Now, when you log into your Amazon account and purchase products, a portion of it will automatically go to support Virgin Most Powerful Radio at no cost to you. Thanks in advance for supporting CRC and VMPR. And may God richly bless you and your family.
Pro-life across America, the Billboard people.
Did you know my mom's gonna have a baby?
She is? Will it be a boy
or will it be a girl?
We don't know yet, but we heard the heartbeat, and my dad said this is going to be someone very special.
You mean like being a president? Or maybe a doctor?
Well, probably maybe like a singer or dancer, I think.
Hello, my name is Marianne Kowarski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. We know that every baby is a miracle and has the potential to do great things. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please call 1-800-366-7773 or visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for your support here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Here's an easy way to do it. If you're going to sell or buy a house, call Real Estate for Life, 877-543-3871, because they're going to get you a Christ-centered agent to purchase your home or to sell your home. And at the close of escrow, a portion of his commission goes right back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Call 877-543-3871. Thank you so much for your support.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. And there are a lot of myths about the Catholic Church that floats around outside the church, especially within Protestantism. And a lot of those myths sometimes surround the sacrament of confession. So we are going to tackle that. And to help us do it, we have Master Apologist William Hemsworth with us. William is a formerly ordained Baptist and Lutheran who converted to Catholicism while attending seminary. He is the husband and father of four who is passionate about passing on the faith and assist with teaching adults and children at his parish in Tucson, Arizona. He's a popular author, blogger, podcaster. You can check out all his great stuff at williamhemsworth.com and also his YouTube channel, which is called The Bible Catholic. And William, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics.
Oh, thanks for having me on, Gary. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great. Boy, long time no see, huh?
It's been, what, a couple days?
Yeah. William was gracious enough to have me on his program, and we were talking about the Deuterocanon. It's loads of fun.
No, it definitely was. And that, for anyone listening, sorry, cheap plug, I'll be having that available later on today. But thanks for having me on your show, Gary. I appreciate it.
Yeah, absolutely. Actually, where can they go to get it if they want to see it?
Well, you can go to my YouTube channel, or you can put in Apple Podcast, Know the Faith, Defend the Faith. That's the name of my podcast, and it'll pop right up. Or just search for my name, William Hemsworth. So you'll
awesome.
Get it.
Very good. Yeah, it's great. I love that we can partner together, do stuff like that. In fact, William, I'm unloading a video today, too. It's called the Apocrypha Apocalypse Challenge. So it's a Bible challenge. So I want you to try it out. Let me know if you can come up with the answer to the question.
Will do. I'll definitely check it out tonight.
Okay. Yeah, loads of fun in apologetics. And, apologetics is just fun as it is, especially when you're able to help people dispel misunderstandings and myths. And there's so many out there. And you chose for today to talk about reconciliation, that Protestants have a lot of misunderstandings about that particular sacrament.
Right. And it's a lot of the misunderstandings that I had as a Protestant, and these misunderstandings, they're still out there. They're not going away. And so I think as Catholics, we need to be able to answer those questions to show people that, no, what we talk about as reconciliation, one, it has a biblical basis to it, going all the way back to the Old Testament even. And it's what the early church fathers believed, and it's what they believed. It's what the church still teaches to this day. So it's not something that was made up in the medieval ages, like some will believe, and we'll talk about that as well. But there's just so many misconceptions out there, so many rumors, and it's really a shame because all the answers are so readily accessible, it's not even funny.
Yeah, that's true. Now, you know, for me, I'm a cradle Catholic, so for me to tell people, yeah, there's all these myths out there, they kind of roll their eyes and say, yeah, right. But this is from your own experience. I mean, you harbored and probably believed a lot of these before you came into the church.
A good chunk of them. A lot of these that we're going to talk about, I was taught from the time I was a teenager. Like the first one, for example, why do you have to go to a priest for confession when you can go straight to God? I remember telling this one specifically to my newly confirmed little cousin. I remember specifically telling her this in our grandmother's front yard. And she started crying. Like, what are you talking about? It's like so simple. So, and this came up in the pandemic as well, because during all the restrictions, the sacrament of reconciliation wasn't available everywhere. And so Pope Francis came out and said, in the meantime, go straight to God. And a lot of Protestants jumped on this, saying, look, this is what we've been saying for 500 years. Why can't you just go straight to God? Well, this is what the Catholic Church has been saying for 2,000 years. It's nothing new in the Catholic Church. We're encouraged to go straight to God, but we're encouraged to go to confession later on. And so what normally goes along with this misconception is 1 Timothy 2:5. And of course, the same thing that goes along with praying to the saints and Mary and everything else is there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Well, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. But in the meantime, we can go back to the Old Testament, Gary, in the book, everyone's favorite book of Leviticus, right? Leviticus chapter 19, which says, if a man lies carnally with a woman, they shall not be put to death, but he shall bring a guilt offering for himself to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven. So yes, as Catholics, we believe it's God who forgives. But God has established, going back to the Old Testament, and of course it's reiterated in the New Testament as well, that there's a priest involved because God knows that we're people. We need to hear those words of absolution. So we're going to the priest in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, to hear those words through the ministry of the church that we're absolved.
Yeah.
It's an Old Testament basis. It's a New Testament basis. It's there. So that's a big one that our Protestant friends will bring up.
Yeah.
So yes, yeah. When we sin, when we mess up, when as soon as we're conscious of it, go to God in prayer, say, Lord, I am so sorry. And then commit to go to confession, because sin is a public thing. It's not just me. It affects the community. This is why in the early church, reconciliation was public. I don't know about you, Gary, but I'm very thankful that I don't have to stand in front of the parish to pronounce my sins to the public. I'm very happy that I can go to the priest in private to get the reconciliation and that spiritual advice.
Yeah.
And only that.
Yeah, absolutely.
But reconciliation in the early church, sometimes it took a long time. You had to go. They wanted to make sure you were serious. It would take years sometimes. But here we can go on a Saturday afternoon, for example, go in. We have a penance, and we're good to go. But yes, we're definitely going straight to God. It's God who forgives, but it's through the ministry that he established. Yeah. So that's a big misconception that our Protestant friends have.
Yeah, so I mean, our sins can be forgiven through perfect contrition, but how do you know whether or not you have perfect contrition? You know, in a way, it kind of you don't have that assurance that your sins are forgiven. It's really through the confessional. So, yeah,
right.
It's always make acts of contrition, but ultimately it's in the confessional that you hear, like you said, you hear the words of Christ through the priest, I absolve you.
Right. I remember plenty of times as a Protestant where I became aware that I messed up. I went in my room and prayed. I asked for forgiveness. And yeah, I meant it, but at the same time, it still weighed on my mind. Like I said, Gary, we're people. And when we mess up, our mind replays it over and over and over again. The devil tries to play tricks on us.
Yeah.
He tries to get us in this loop of like, you didn't really mean what you said. You're not really sorry. You're just going to go out and do it again. Well, when we hear the words of the priest saying, I absolve you. I don't know about you, Gary, but when I hear those words, I'm a 40-year-old man. I'm a former soldier. I still get weepy, a little weepy-eyed. I still get something in my eyes when I hear those words because I know. There's that weight off of my shoulders that I know. I know for sure that I'm forgiven. There's not that replaying of the sin in my mind of, did I really mean it? Am I really sorry?
Yeah.
So that objection's out there. It's still popular. You still see it a lot, but it's easily debunked.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. That's probably the most common, I think, is this, somehow the church being a road pit stop, I guess you could say, to God rather than going directly.
Right.
It's, no, that's how you go directly to God, is through his body, the church.
Right. That's how he established it in the Old Testament, like I just read from Leviticus. He established it in the New Testament. The two testaments, they're not separate Bibles. They're they're all one. Yes, they're separate books, but it's all God's revelation. It's all salvation history. All of it is meant to be consumed, if you will. We have to understand all verses, not just proof text, one verse here and one verse there. And I think sometimes that's where our friends get tripped up. They see one verse and say, hey, look, see, that's what we're talking about. Only God could forgive sins, so therefore you don't need a priest. Well, how about all these other verses? And we'll get into some of those other ones later on, like John chapter 20, for example, which I discovered a really big, controversy, if you will, on that one between different groups of Protestants. But
interesting. Excellent.
I thought so.
You know, I think we have enough time. Maybe we could start at least the second one. What's another myth?
Another myth is the sacrament of confession. I heard this from a Baptist pastor of mine. You can go to confession and just go out, continue sinning. Well, no, sorry. The church in the catechism, it spells out very plainly. You have to have a contrite heart. You have to be sorry for what you've done. So if we go to confession and we're not sorry, for example, if I'm having an adulterous affair with someone, I go to confession and say, Father, I am sorry for this affair that I'm having, but I'm going to go meet her as soon as I leave here today. No, I'm not sorry. I'm not forgiven because I have no plans to stop. So real quick, that's debunked. The church is very plain on that. We have to be sorry. We have to be contrite. We have to resolve not to commit that sin again. Now, does that mean we're not going to mess up again? Of course not, because we have concupiscence, we have the inclination to sin, we're going to mess up. But we can go to that sacrament as often as we need to get that spiritual medicine to be right with God. But we have to be sorry. It's not a sin as often as you want pass. We have to be sorry.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, it's usually called the firm purpose of amendment. And if a priest gets the sense that a penitent doesn't have that firm purpose, he could withhold, giving absolution, because that's required. That the whole idea of repentance is to turn around, right?
Right.
Not do it.
It's to turn away from sin.
Yeah.
And I used that example of adultery there because I had a priest in an RCIA class just last year talk about this to the class. He's like, look, you have to be sorry. He's like, one time there was someone who came in who was having an affair. He was having multiple affairs at once, but he had no intention of stopping. And he actually told the class, once I got that impression from him, I had to dig a little deeper. But once I found out he wasn't sorry, I had to tell him to turn away, seriously pray about it, and try to let him see the error of his ways. But he ended up leaving without being forgiven because I couldn't forgive him because he just wasn't sorry. So that's why I use that example. It's an example that a priest actually told our class.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, earlier in the week, I had Father Ehler on, who, of course, is with the Divine Mercy, promoting the Divine Mercy. And we were talking about that, and the one condition of Divine Mercy is that you have to ask for it, God's not going to be merciful if you just presume on his mercy. You need to desire it. Well, I hear the music coming up. We're chatting with William Hemsworth of WilliamHemsworth.com, talking about myths surrounding the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Stay tuned, folks.
great man once said that evil is powerless if the good are unafraid. Well, you and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We'll preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth, or we'll sentence them to take the last step into 1,000 years of darkness. We're at war with the most dangerous enemy that has ever faced mankind in his long climb from the swamp to the stars. And it's been said if we lose this war, and in so doing lose this great way of freedom of ours, history will report with the greatest astonishment that those that had the most to lose did the least to prevent it from happening. Well, I think it's high time now that we ask ourselves if we still even know the freedoms that were intended for us by our founding fathers. Every generation of Americans needs to know that freedom exists, not to do what you like, but having the right to do what you ought. You weren't made to fit in, my brothers and sisters. You are born to stand out. Set yourself apart from this corrupt generation. Be saints. God bless you.
Our nation is too full of those that are crying down. Down with the police. Down with the churches. Down with teachers. Down with government. Can you build anything down? You cannot. Certainly time in our nation to change our words. And let's begin now to use the word up. Up from all of this filth. Up from this violence. Up from this indifference of courts. Up. Up to the hid battlements of eternity. Up. Up to God.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody, Hands-On Apologetics. And we are chatting with Master Apologist William Hemsworth about myths surrounding the Sacrament of Confession. And William, right before the break, you were mentioning that this myth that Catholics believe you can go to confession and then just run out and keep sinning. So it's kind of a treadmill, you know, that affects nothing. You know, it's funny. I heard usually the version I hear is indulgences, that, you know, when Catholics buy indulgences, quote unquote, you know, then they can indulge in sin. It's weird, right? How these myths come about, you know.
It's really strange, and they've been perpetuated for decades, you know, centuries even. And I think Lorraine Bettner, in his book Roman Catholicism, kind of like the Bible of anti-Catholicism, as Carl Keating says in his book Catholics and Fundamentalism, has a lot to do with it, because that's where a lot of these myths come from. They're just all in there. I mean, like another one, you know, confession means that Christ's work on the cross was insufficient. Now, I didn't hear this one when I was Protestant, but I could see how some groups may say it, especially if you believe in once saved, always saved. Once you say the sinner's prayer, if you will, that, which isn't found in the Bible, by the way.
Yeah, right.
Where your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. There's nothing else you have to do. I mean, and I guess Some may point to Acts 16:31, which says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, as a justification for that. But anyone who has their eyes open sees that we still sin. Now, it doesn't mean that God won't forgive us, because he certainly will. But we just can't say, oh, well, I said this prayer, you know, 10 years ago on July 7th at 12:01 p.m., in the little church on the corner there, and I don't have to say I'm sorry anymore. Well, no, not at all. I mean, even in Matthew 6:15, Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven either. So there's many more verses in the Bible that talk about it. We just can't pluck them. I mean, it all goes back to proof texting, really. And proof texting is really irresponsible. You're doing damage to the text. You just can't take one verse and say, okay, because of this, I'm good to go. So Christ's work is sufficient. The Catholic Church teaches that. Christ's work on the cross is sufficient. But we still have, if we mess up, we still ask for forgiveness. That's why in other verses, other passages of the Bible, I mean, how many times does Jesus tell someone to go repent? I mean, he does it a lot.
Yeah.
Peter said it, repent, be baptized in Acts chapter 2 for the forgiveness of your sins. There's many other verses that talk about it. So that definitely is another myth. I have heard it. I have heard it a bit from some friends of mine. I never heard it as a Protestant. I'll admit that I never heard it, but it's out there. It's patently false. Christ's work definitely is sufficient. Church teaches that, has forever. But when we mess up, he set up a means. He set up a means of how to be forgiven. And it's to make sure, like you said before the break, make sure we're contrite, to make sure we're really sorry. Because we could say it in our mind, yeah, I'm sorry. But like you said, we can go out the door and just keep on doing it. But when we know we have to go somewhere, we're going to think twice, because then we have to schedule it, if you will, and we have to think about it a little more. So Christ's work is sufficient. That's another myth that's out there. And part of it goes back to John chapter 20. And when I was researching some of these, and like I said, Gary, I hadn't heard this one before I was a Protestant. But as Catholics, we believe in John chapter 20. It clearly spells out the establishment of the sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I want to read the passage just for our readers, and I'm sure they've all heard it. But it's John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23.
Okay.
On the evening of that week, the doors being locked, the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, I don't know about you, it seems pretty clear.
Yeah.
And when I was a Protestant, this is one of those verses I never saw, as Marcus Grote would say, because I didn't see it. I remember going to church as a teenager. We never went over this. I wonder why, thinking back, because it's pretty clear. Jesus is passing his authority to forgive sins to the apostles. Now, and I read this from the Reformation Study Bible, and did it on purpose. It was edited by R.C. Sproul. And I want to read the comment that he gives by the late R.C. Sproul, I want to add, in verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, I just want to read this, because this is a common argument you hear, and it's echoed by people like Matt Slick and there's other fundamentalists that echo it. It says, "The apostles, as the founders of the church, and acting for it, received the authority to declare God's judgment on sins and the means of the forgiveness of sins, which is faith in Jesus. Fundamentally, this declaration is made in the preaching of the gospel. The authority the apostles receive is not a sacramental authority." Now, as a Protestant, though, I will say, Gary, I was taught to believe what the Bible said and right. where it was plain. And it's plain here that Jesus is passing the authority to forgive sins onto the apostles. I mean, how much more clear can it get? If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. If you forgive them, they're forgiven. And the first time I had actually heard this argument was from a CD series I purchased from St. Joseph's Communications, where it says, "The Catholic Church beats Calvary Chapel." And the Calvary Chapel apologists echoed this argument, where they're not given the authority to forgive sins, but the authority to proclaim the gospel. And through that proclamation of the gospel, the sins are forgiven. Well, when I'm reading scripture, I have to do some mental gymnastics to make that assumption, because the text says clearly, as a Protestant, I was taught the perspicuity of scripture. What is plain is plain. That's plain. I have to really dig deep to kind of insert my tradition. You know, the word that they don't like Catholics to use, but Protestants here are using it. They're using their tradition to get across this verse that Jesus gave the power to forgive sins to the apostles. Now, this isn't anything new. He does this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 8 as well. But what's funny is Matt Slick, and I'm sure a lot of the listeners have heard of Matt Slick, his organization, CARM, he says that this word in Greek, forgiven, is something that means past, present, and future. So it goes back to this idea that Christ's work is when once we're saved, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Well, I looked up this word in Bill Mounce's Interlinear. And Gary, I'm going to give you a cheap plug. You did a video about Bill Mounce and the Apocrypha, which was very good.
Hey, thanks. Okay, the check's in the mail, my friend.
But that Greek word that's used, even in Bill Mounce's Interlinear, to remit, to forgive, there's no getting around the Greek text. We have to insert our tradition in there. So when I said in the last break, when I started reading this about John chapter 20, I was kind of surprised because I hadn't heard this before when I was a Protestant. I heard it since. But this is an objection out there to the sacrament of reconciliation that you'll hear quite a bit, that it's the proclamation of the gospel. Through that proclamation of the gospel, the apostles can know that someone's sins are forgiven, whether they accept the gospel or reject the gospel. Well, I'm sorry. Even as a Protestant, if I'm supposed to read the text as it says, plainly, it plainly says Jesus passed that authority on to his apostles. And that authority is passed on today.
Yep.
I found that fascinating. And I've read that in many other places as well. And Gary, I don't know about you. I'm kind of a Bible nerd. I'd love to collect different editions of the Bible, whether Catholic or Protestant. So like I said, I read that out of the Reformation Study Bible on purpose because that was R.C. Sproul's note. Mm-hmm. And in the Ryrie, Charles Ryrie, who's a fundamentalist Baptist back in the early 20th century, in regard to this passage as well, he says the same thing. And I just want to read it as well in regard to verse 23. Since only God can forgive sins, the disciples in the church are here given the authority to declare what God does when a man either accepts or rejects his son. Sorry, that's not what the verse says.
Yeah.
You're inserting your anti-Catholicism into your commentary on what the text is saying. Sorry, I went off pretty lengthy on that, but I think it's very important that our listeners hear that because they're going to hear.
Absolutely. Yeah. This is something they always hear because how else can you have to wiggle out of that some way because it seems very clear Jesus is giving the apostles authority to forgive sins and to retain sins too, which I think is also a tricky thing because how can they retain sins through the proclamation of the gospel? You know, it seems to suggest that they're told their sins and they determine whether or not to retain or absolve.
Right. And the way I heard it, and I've heard, like I said, I've heard it from several places, but I want to go back to that CD set I purchased a couple of years ago from St. Joseph Communications, where these Calvary Chapel apologists were saying, when you proclaim the gospel, and if someone accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then that's what Jesus is talking about, how the apostles can then know that their sins are forgiven, because after the proclamation of the gospel, those people accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And to Jesse Romero and Tim Staples' point, which they were the counterclaim, that's not what the text says. They had to read their tradition into it, and unfortunately, it's something we still hear.
Awesome. We're chatting with William Hemsworth about reconciliation. More to come on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
We got Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment, you know, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, you know, because honestly, I got to be honest. I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
you know?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. You
That's
know,
right.
If God gave us a lot, you know, and I have the blessing of listening to all this, and I just want to call all the people. You know, I've got 5 kids, you know, and I don't make a lot of money, and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
30 years old, 29 years old, 5 kids, and I thank you guys. But everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I love it.
Out there.
In Luke 7, Jesus said, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven her, because she has been shown great love." According to St. John of the Cross, Christians should always remember that the value of their good works is not based on number and excellence. Their value is based on the love for God that prompts them to do the works. May we always be motivated by true love for God, and not worry so much about what we do, but why we do it.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. We are chatting with Master Apologist William Hemsworth. We're talking about myths surrounding the Sacrament of Reconciliation or Confession. And William, great job. I mean, yeah, this is... traveling through yesteryear, all these myths that still, I mean, they've been around for a long time, but, you know, you hear them continually, even today.
You do, and it's very unfortunate how, and I hate to say it this way, it's just the ignorance of history, I guess you will, because they've been around for so long. They've been dunked, they've been debunked 10 ways from Sunday, but they're still out there.
Yeah. Like,
I look back on some of the things I used to say, and I guess one of the, and that's one of the next one I want to talk about, but it it blows my mind how you can submit all these facts from church history, from scripture to show how these things just aren't true. And yet some people will still believe them. It blows my mind.
Yeah. That's true. Yeah. Why let facts ruin a good argument? That's what I always say.
Yeah, exactly.
You know? Yeah.
So another one, and like I said, this is one that I believed early on in my 20s for a little bit, is that the Sacrament of Reconciliation was invented by the Catholic Church in 1215 at the Fourth Lateran Council. And when I did my research and found how wrong I was, luckily I didn't stick with that argument, because apparently the Fourth Lateran Council is guilty of inventing a lot of things in some people's mind. These are the same people that would say the Fourth Lateran Council invented transubstantiation as well. So no, and this is an argument that, like I said, it goes back to Lorraine Bettner in his book Roman Catholicism. So if this whole idea of confession was invented at the Fourth Lateran Council, why would there have been no uproar about it if it was something new? When I look back through church history, like with Arius, for example, there was an uproar with how Arius was depicting Jesus. I mean, there was an uproar. I mean, just read about it. Some of the stuff that was said is just I mean, were riots. People were wanting to start riots over what he was saying. But here, since this thing was invented at the Fourth Lateran Council, I mean, there wasn't a peep from anyone. That's because it's been taught from the beginning. I had mentioned John chapter 20 before the break. That's some biblical support. I mean, the Didache, for example, talks about it very clearly. It says, confess your sins in church and do not go up to your prayer with an evil conscience. This is the way of life. On the Lord's day, gather together, break bread, and give thanks. After confessing your transgressions, so that your sacrifice may be pure. Doesn't sound like to me it was invented in 1215, especially when the Didache was written in, depending on your timeline, you know, it's in the first century, definitely, whether it's between 70 and 90, depending on your timeline, is still early. Apostle John is alive at this point. No uproar from him on it because he wrote it in John chapter 20. There's nothing new in the church. So no, the Fourth Lateran Council did not invent it, just like it didn't invent transubstantiation. It's a myth. It's a lie. I hate to use that strong language, but it is. It's a lie. I mean, there's so many other quotes in the early church. One of them from Tertullian, for example, regarding confession, some flee from this work as being an exposure of themselves, or they put it off from day to day. I presume they are more mindful of modesty than salvation, like those who contracted the disease in the more shameful parts of the body and shun making themselves known to the physicians, and thus they perish along with their own bashfulness. That's pretty strong.
Yeah.
You instead of going to confession, you'd rather perish. That's what Tertullian is saying here. But he's saying we go to the physician. Who's the physician? It's the church. It's the ministry of the church established by Jesus Christ to forgive sins, to absolve, to heal our soul so we can get to heaven. Nothing new here. I want to give you another one. I'm trying to find it here. Computer's freaking out on me. St. John Chrysostom on the priesthood. Priests have received a power which God has given neither to angels nor to archangels. It was said to them, whoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose shall be loosed. Temporal rulers have indeed the power of binding, but they only bind the body. Priests, in contrast, can bind with a bond which pertains to the soul itself and transcends the very heavens. Did God not give them all the powers of heaven? Whose sins you shall forgive, he says, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. What greater power is there than this? The Father has given all judgment to the Son, and now I see the Son placing all this power in the hands of men. That was in 387, well before 1215.
Yeah.
And coincidentally, St. John Chrysostom, in his homily on John, speaks in regard to chapter 20. Like a governor appoints authority, so did our Lord Jesus Christ appoint the authority to forgive sins to his apostles. So on two fronts, we have St. John Chrysostom debunking two myths. But that's a myth you'll hear on occasion. It's not very popular now because within Protestantism, Lorraine Bettner's work has fallen out of favor. Praise God, because it's so dishonest. But you'll hear it every now and then.
Yep. Yeah, that's true. And yeah, I think what gives this myth a little bit of teeth is that they actually identify the council and the date. But like just how you just debunked it, giving a council and date makes it a lot easier to refute, doesn't it? Because all you have to do is look at evidence beforehand and just show that, wow, you know, confession in a full Catholic sense was believed almost a millennia earlier.
Right. So like I said, the Fourth Lateran Council was in 1215. We have an excellent starting point. And we have 1,200 years of church history to go back to. We can bring scripture into it. Now, James chapter 5, verse 6, for example. You know, call the presbyters, they'll anoint with oil, and sins will be forgiven. I'm summarizing the passage. But I just picked a few passages from early church writings, and there's so many more. I'll give another one from Hippolytus on apostolic tradition. The bishop conducting the ordination of the new bishop shall pray, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, pour forth now that power which comes from you, from your royal spirit, which you gave to your beloved son, Jesus Christ, and which he bestowed upon his holy apostles. And grant this your servant, whom you have chosen for the episcopate, the power to feed your holy flock and to serve without blame as your high priest, and by the spirit of the high priesthood to have the authority to forgive sins in accord with your command. That was in 215. Wow. So there's no shortage of evidence to debunk this myth that it was something that the church invented at 1215. I've given some of them. There's so many more. Just Google it. You'll find these same ones I found. And of course, Jurgen's Faith of the Early Fathers, the 3-volume set, which is essential to doing apologetics, in my opinion, has all these quotes in there as well. You'll find them very easily to debunk a lot of these myths that are out there.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, great resources, great tips. Great quotes, too. It's amazing they're out there, but that means the onus is on us, isn't it, that we need to be there and dispel these myths and be armed with good, solid information, because these are never going to die unless all the Catholics out there, you know, are equipped and are in dialogue with non-Catholics. Otherwise, they'll just keep floating from generation to generation.
Right. So be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is within you. That's what we're told in 1 Peter 3:15. And so when you're given these resources, I encourage our listeners to go a step further. Maybe give a link, not just the quote, give a link where they could read it, the whole thing if they wish to. Give a link to a book. A lot of these resources I've given, they're available for free online. You can go to newadvent.com. They have all the works of the church fathers listed there. Give a link where people could read it for themselves. Because when you're trying to debunk these myths, sometimes people are going to put up a block wall and they're not going to listen to what you put before them. They have to go and check it out for themselves. I know that's what someone did for me. And I got reading a lot of these myself as well. And it started breaking down these walls. And a lot of other converts have done the same thing. So give the resources. Maybe if you're doing it online on a Facebook group, maybe give a picture. So they can say you're not making it up. Like, here's a picture of the book as well. So a lot of ways that we can go about doing our apologetics work. A lot of ways we can debunk these myths. Now, let's willingly give these resources, because all these resources are out there. They're out there. They're free for the taking. And they debunk all these myths that we've gone over today.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, great tips. We're really blessed with the internet, with iPhones, things like that. It just takes a click of your phone to take a picture of a text and send it to somebody so they can see, yeah, it's there in black and white. Here's what the early church father said. And look, it totally contradicts what you're saying.
Right. And that's the thing. The resources are there. There's really no excuse for us not to give these resources at this point. Like you said, the internet's there. We have it. We have computers in our hands. Well, we have computers in front of us. I don't know about you, Gary, but my wife has put Google Homes all across the house. So I can say, okay, Google, give me this quote from St. Augustine about, I don't know, primacy of Peter. And, you know, Google's going to start reading stuff to me. There's really no excuse at this point not to give these resources, this stuff, to people.
That's right. Yeah. Back when I first started, you had to travel to a seminary library. You had to find a book. You had to go to a copy machine, make a copy. And yeah, but now it's like click of a button, or like you said, you know, you could just say, hey, Google, you know, read me such and such a quote.
Yeah, technology's come a long way.
Excuse. Yeah, absolutely. Well, William, hey, we're the hour's flowing. How can people go to access all the great stuff you're producing?
You can go to my website, williamhemsworth.com, and there's a link to the podcast and the YouTube channel as well. And I try to put up articles a couple times a week. So I'm always putting content up there. Drop by, say hi, send me an email. We'd love to hear from you.
Awesome. Well, hey, thank you so much for coming on the show. It's been a lot of fun.
Thank you, Gary. Appreciate it.
All right. William Hemsworth, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah, go to williamhemsworth, all one word, .com. check out his great stuff, because he's producing great material, as you've heard on this show. Man, it's already time to shut down the Midwest Command Center here, turn off the dojo lights. Thank you so much for tuning in. But never fear, coming up next, Terry and Jesse will soon be here with the Terry and Jesse Show. Hope everybody has a great weekend, and God willing, we'll be back again Monday to do this thing we call Hands-On Apologetics. Bye-bye, everybody.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at CatholicSingles.com.